Our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, from verse 1 through to 23. And if you've got your Bibles there with you, please read with me. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still, other seed fell on the good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." And then the disciples came up to him and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look and never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see the things that you see but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear but didn't hear them. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." Let me pray. Lord, as we pause now before your word, we pray that you will enlighten us, that you will teach us, even as you did to your disciples. Lord, you explained this parable to them. Now we pray that you will explain it to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're about to start a series on Proverbs. We've just finished a series on Proverbs. We're starting a series on the parables, the stories of the kingdom. And in this series, over the next 12 weeks, I'm going to be focusing on the different parables that Jesus taught. And we're going to be exploring these stories that Jesus gave to teach us about how God's kingdom works. Now, before we jump in, we do need to think about what a parable is, how it functions, so that we can have a sort of maximum impact, you know, as we study these. Now, a parable is a story. It's an everyday story with a heavenly meaning. That's what they say. It's not necessarily something that really happened. So in this story, there isn't a real sower who went out and sowed, but it's a figurative story. There are often sowers that go and sow in the field. The people would be familiar with the image, and so they understand the sort of deeper meaning. Now, in this particular time, the people would have understood how a farmer sows seed. They would have understood that depending on where the seed fell, it would produce different crops and so on. And so here Jesus is using a snippet of life, a picture that everyone would be familiar with to teach them something about God. Now, the parables are interesting because they teach us truths about God's kingdom. Jesus would often introduce a parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man went and planted in his field. So these stories are designed to teach us about God's kingdom and how it works. Now, as a church, why should we pay attention to this parable? I mean, surely we all understand the story of the sower. We teach it to our children, they grasp it instantly. As a church, you know, often we're people that have been around God's word for a long time. Why should we listen to this story? Why is this in Scripture? Because I think this story teaches us about what we should expect when we share the good news of Jesus with others. What we should expect in ourselves and what we should expect in other people. As a church, we have been on a journey to help us be more focused on making disciples, on sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. And it's been wonderful to see how God has used this church and how God has answered our prayers and how God has brought new believers into our midst. And, you know, we had a baptism just a few weeks ago, and we've got a string of baptisms over the next couple of weeks where we will see how God has been working in other people's lives. And how good is that? And this is where you say, preach, you know, amen, or something like that. God has been good to us. And today, after our service, we're going to be asking the question together, well, what's next? How do we build on what God has already done? How do we respond to His call to be even better at going into the world and making disciples? How will we answer that call as a body of believers? And I look forward to seeing what God is going to do in the next hour or so, you know? But given that this is what we are doing, we need to have our expectations set correctly. Because when we see all these wonderful things, these very public things like the baptism of a new believer, things that, you know, we see the growth of people, the salvation of sinners who've come to be saved, we can be very encouraged, but it can also be discouraging in a way, can't it? Because we can get discouraged because, well, my friend that I've been praying for hasn't come to faith. In fact, over the last 2 years, he's gone from being vaguely Christian to calling himself a Christian and now has fallen away completely and he is out and out an atheist. Many people have been inviting people to dinner to share the gospel, to maybe pray or to read scripture with people. And maybe our friends have said, you know, stop trying to convert me, otherwise we won't be friends anymore. Or maybe still your friend or family member has seemed initially quite interested. They wanted to know more. But soon enough they get distracted and wander away. And what seemed like a hot fire in their spirit has become a cold coal seemingly overnight. And I suspect this is true of many of us who have tried to share the good news with others, where we've given it a red-hot go, perhaps even for the first time ever in our lives, have been brave enough to share with our work colleagues, you know, what were you doing on Sunday? Well, how was your weekend? Well, I went to church and I heard this great message, because they're always great, and this is what you need to know, you know. Maybe this is the first time you've done that, been brave enough. Maybe it's the first time you've been brave enough to invite people to church only to be unsuccessful. And it is right for us as a church to rejoice and celebrate with those who have come to faith and be encouraged. But perhaps we can feel guilty and maybe a little bit sad because our efforts haven't been that successful. Friends, that's why we need this story of the kingdom. Because Jesus wants his disciples and through them us to understand how sowing the seed works. And in this story, anyone who shares the good news is of Jesus is the sower. Now, the sower ultimately, of course, is Christ, who came to be God's word and be, in a sense, sown on the earth. But anytime we share God's word, we are sowing the seed. And maybe today you're here because you have been sharing and inviting and encouraging and telling people about the hope you have. And so this parable has you in it as the sower. And maybe you're here because you've been invited and people have shared with you the joy they have, and so you find yourself here because you're one of the four types of soil. And so all of us, in some way, find ourselves in this story. This story speaks about us, and that is why we need to listen. So let's find out, which one are you? So the sower goes out, and he sows the seeds, and the seed falls among four different types of soil. Which soil are you? Well, the first soil is the hard path. Verse 3, then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then verse 19, when anyone hears about the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. Friends, do you realize that every time you tell someone about God's word, every time you interact with Scripture yourself, there is a spiritual battle that happens in that moment? Every time you encounter the word of God, there is a battle that rages unseen but is real. Look at what happens. The sower is sowing rather indiscriminately. He's sowing seed to all and sundry. He's giving to everyone he meets a little bit about God. He shares the word of God liberally and everywhere. And the word goes out and to the person whose heart is like the hard soil, like the road which has been stepped on a million times. It's a path. It's hard, like these floorboards, as JD says. And an immediate spiritual battle occurs. Some seed falls along the path and the birds come and devours the seed. And Jesus says that these birds are a picture of Satan. The evil one comes and snatches away. Satan comes and snatches away the soul, the seed that was sown in the heart of this person. He doesn't want people to believe and grow in the kingdom. He wants to poison the word of God in the mind of the hearer and the one who might believe. Now, what does this look like? In reality, a person hears about Jesus and maybe their country prohibits Christianity. And so the government, the religious powers, they ban or prevent the person from hearing more. And so eventually that person gives up. Or maybe someone sees a TikTok, you know, spiritual truth from the Bible. They watch a YouTube video that shares the good news of Jesus and they look into it. And as they look into it, they run across all these other videos that argue strongly about how stupid you must really be if you will believe something as ridiculous as what's written in the Bible. And so, not wanting to be a fool, the person turns away and never looks into it again. Or perhaps a person starts to explore the spiritual realm. They're kind of aware that they're spiritual beings and they want to find out more. And so they do their due diligence. They look up the religions they know about, and Christianity is one of those. But soon they are seduced by the New Age, the crystals and the Wicca and the witchcraft, and the spiritual powers draw them in. And after all, you know, it's very easy to find those things even in main shopping centers these days. If you today went down to Chirnside Park, just down the road, and you walked to the shop, little shop right in front of Target, there is a literal book called My First Spell Book next to the crystals and the salt candles. And you can get that easily accessible. Now, who do you think is the one who's behind these spiritual tactics? Jesus tells us, the evil one comes and snatches away the word. So, how are we to apply this? How are we to understand this? Well, firstly, if you are the sower, if we're the people that are sharing the word of God, we need to realize that every time we do that, there is this real spiritual battle going on. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the principalities of darkness, against evil and the spiritual forces in the heavens. That is what happens when we engage in sharing the good news. So if you're the one who is sowing the word, you better be praying for that person. Pray specifically that their hearts will be soft, that the word of God can take root, because you can't change their hearts. But God can and does respond to our prayers, so pray. Secondly, we might hear this and think, well, maybe actually my heart's a bit like this hard kind of path. Maybe I'm in this category. Maybe this describes my heart. Again, the answer is prayer. Pray, even in this space, that God might soften your heart, that you will be open to His Word, that the Holy Spirit will work within you, remembering that God honors these prayers. In fact, He promises in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, that for every single person that He calls out to be His child, He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That is true of every person that He calls to be His child. And perhaps today He is calling you to be His child. Perhaps even for the first time. So put yourself before Him and ask that He will do that. So that's the path, the hard road. We move on then to the rocks. Now, the rocky ground, I think, is quite interesting because Satan doesn't come and snatch away the word from the rocky ground. In fact, the seed sown on the rocky ground actually germinates. Verse 5, the other seed fell along the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But then the sun came up and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And Jesus goes on to explain in verse 20, the one sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived, and when distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. That's fascinating, right? Because we tend to think there are two categories of people. Those who receive the word and those who don't. But actually this says, no, there's a whole scale in the middle here. And this is a person who receives the word and receives it immediately and receives it with joy. But the word has no root. So when persecution comes or distress, they fall away. Now friends, I've been in ministry for a while now. This year marks my 16th since I started as youth worker here at Wonga Park at the ripe old age of 22. That doesn't make me the wizened old pastor my wrinkles betray me to be. But I've been around for a little while. And I think the rocky soil is perhaps the most common response to someone hearing the gospel. There's initial interest, right? There seems even to be a kind of conversion. People take the word of God. They seem to have accepted Jesus. Maybe they even do a profession of faith. They get baptized or have some sort of outward sign of conversion. And then time passes. Maybe the youth convention passes. You know, you've gone, you've had your spiritual high. The conference becomes a distant memory. And the altar call you participated in at that stadium that one time no longer has the emotional driving force to change your actions anymore. And inevitably, a person like this suffers the effects of living in a sinful world. Sickness strikes, a loved one dies. The cost of being a Christian costs them something actually, socially, financially. And the sacrifice that is required for a life lived for Jesus becomes suddenly too much to pay. And the faith withers away. God no longer performs for them. And Christianity no longer works for them. The story is told of the great evangelistic preacher George Whitefield. Now, he was very influential. Like he was one of the main characters that preached during the Great Awakening in England. So thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people turned from their wicked ways and went and followed Jesus. He was one of the main preachers. And so he would go and he would preach to crowds of thousands of people in years well before microphones and so on. And so people would come and they would hear and they would listen and they would listen to him preach the gospel. And inevitably, someone after the great event will say to him, "George, how many people do you think were saved today?" And he would say, "We'll see in a few years' time." And he's right. Because the rocky soil is real. You might receive the word immediately and with great joy and then wither and die. Because the faith you had was just emotional. It had no root. The point is, just because you respond to an evangelistic message does not mean that you have a real life-giving faith. Just because you went through an altar call does not mean that you are deeply rooted in Christ. Just because you were baptized or had a profession of faith does not mean that you are rooted in the kind of faith that the Bible calls us to have as people who follow Jesus. Friends, is this you? This plant is all surface level stuff. It has faith in all appearances, but there is no depth. Are you the rocky soil? Consider. How do we apply this? If you're a rocky soil type person, which honestly, this is all of us at some point, right? We all get disappointed with the Christian life at some point. It doesn't seem to pay the dividends that we hoped it would. Maybe this is where you're at today. What do you do? Well, first of all, I think we just need to admit that this is true. This is true for some of us. Perhaps our faith is only topsoil deep. But we need to recognize that depth is available. It's possible. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 reminds us of the goal. We are called to be people who are being rooted and built up in Him. That is Jesus. Is built up in Him and established in the faith. Just as we were taught, overflowing with gratitude. That is possible. That's available if we would simply pursue Jesus. How do we get built up in Him? We engage with His Word. We join with His people. You know, you join a growth group. You commit to deeper Bible study. You engage with His Word daily. You know, if only we had a daily devotional that pops up in your email every day. These kinds of things are available for us to grow in depth in our faith. This is possible. When we join with others like we're doing here at church, you know, we are growing and being rooted in the faith. So don't, as Hebrews tells us, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We are here to help each other be rooted and grow up in Christ. And if you find yourself in this space today and you want to grow, please talk to me or one of the elders or someone else, because we want to see you be deeply rooted in Christ, built up, taking the next step towards Jesus. Don't stay being rocky ground, because that's foolish. That's the rocky ground. So we've seen the path, we've seen the rocky ground. The next one is the weedy soil. What about the weeds? If the rocky ground is the most common response to those who hear the gospel for the first time, like at an evangelistic event or something like that, I think the weedy soil is the most common response to those who have been in church for a while. Maybe you've grown up in church, maybe you've just been around for a long time. Let's read. Verse 7, "So other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it." And Jesus explains it this way in verse 22. "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now the rocky ground person had a problem, but this weedy, thorny ground person also has a problem. Where the rocky ground person was being scorched up by the metaphorical sun, the thorny ground person is being strangled slowly. The weeds come up and they grow alongside the Word of God. And slowly the weeds choke the fruitfulness of the Word in that person's life. But there is something different about the weedy soil person, the plant of faith that grows there. Now, this plant is the faith of the person. It dies on the path. It's snatched away by the birds. And in the rocky soil, the plant grows up quickly and then dies. But this weedy soil person, look at them. Look what it says. They are choked. But it doesn't say they die. Rather, they become unfruitful. Friends, can we just be real for a moment here? Can we be honest with ourselves and with God and with one another? Could it be that this describes a large number of Christians? Could this be that this describes us? The faith is alive, but it is choked. What is it that chokes the fruitfulness of this plant? It is the deceitfulness of wealth. It's money. Now, the word used here for deceit is also translated as pleasure sometimes. The idea here is that what chokes the fruitful spiritual fruitfulness is the seductive pleasure of wealth. Now, remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He is talking to people who are mostly poor, who are living from day to day, who might not know where next week's food comes from. They are poor. But if this was true of them who had almost no money, how much more true is this of us today? Where the desire for things, for material wealth, slowly chokes away the spiritual fervor we once had. James Montgomery Boyce, a great commentator of Scripture, says this. He says, above all, beware if you are saying, I'm going to provide for myself now and I'll think about spiritual things when I'm older. I need to establish myself now. I need to, I don't know, get my house, get my stuff in order. I'll worry about spiritual things later. If that's true, then you are falling for the trap of the weedy soil. This is a wake-up call, friends. Is our pursuit of work, of wealth, choking our spiritual growth? Is the deceitful, seductive pleasure of other things taking us away from Jesus? Now, obviously there are times when, you know, life is just tricky. There are immediate physical needs that have to be taken care of. Maybe there are things that have to take precedence for a short while. That happens because life is messy. But these are temporary things, emergency situations. We need to watch out that our pursuit of material things does not strangle and choke away our faith, because what happens is we become unfruitful. The faith does not die, but it does not bear fruit. It is interesting that in a different passage, Jesus says that of the branches that don't bear fruit, they are good for nothing but to be chopped off and thrown in the fire. Now, that's not a direct application to this passage, but it is something to think about. Is it possible that our faith is so choked by the weeds of this life that we do not produce fruit? That's the weedy soil. But then there's the last one, which is all of us, right? It's the good soil. Now, this should be obvious. This is where the ground is good, the seed falls, it's cultivated, it takes root, and it produces 30, 60, 100 times what had been sown. And notice how Jesus explains it in verse 23. It says, but the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit, and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Now, notice what's different about this person. This path hears the word. Sorry, on the path, they hear the word and the person doesn't understand and it's snatched away. The second one hears the word, receives it with joy, and then dies. The weedy soil hears the word and is choked by the weeds, but this person hears the word and understands it. It's the understanding that sets the good soil apart from the rocky soil, the weedy soil. The distinction here is that the person understands the word. It is understanding that changes things. Now, we have to understand that this type of understanding is not the understanding we normally understand when we understand things. This is not just cognitive knowledge, okay? It's not a brain thing that's going on here. It is a brain thing that has grasped the meaning, the deeper meaning, but has transferred to the heart. English used to have a really good word for this, and it is to hearken, right? To hearken to my words means to listen, to understand, and to act upon it. Sarah often says that to me. Hearken to my word, husband. It changes a person's action. You hear the word, you understand it, and it results in a different thing. That's how we respond to God's word. It should be mentally assented to, understood, yes. But then it needs to be transferred to the heart and put into action. And the putting it into action is actually the fruit that is produced. The Apostle James writes about this too. He says in James chapter 1, verse 22, says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, and so deceive yourself." You see what he's saying? If you listen only, you're either the path, or you're the rocks, or you're the weedy soil. The thing that sets the fruitful soil, the good soil apart, is the doing of the word. He goes on in verse 23, this is James. "Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it," that is doing it, "and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of good works, that person will be blessed in all he does." Psalm 1 describes the same thing. A person who is rooted in the word grows up and is a tree which produces its fruit in season. Again and again and again, there's this picture that we shouldn't just hear, but understand and be transformed. This is the truth of the parable, friends. If you want to be spiritually fruitful, do what the word says. And when we do what the word says, all we're doing is just following Jesus, who is the ultimate doer of the word and is actually the ultimate word. You see, when we obey the word, we're simply following in his footsteps. We're following in the footsteps of him who followed the word until its very end. You see, we're just pursuing Christ. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Don't come to think I've abolished the word. I've come to fulfill it." And so he came to fulfill the word. And as we are being shaped into his people, whenever we follow the word, we are saying, "I am following Christ my Lord." We are just doing the Christ thing. We are being Christians. That's actually what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ who follows the word. And as he followed the word of God, he followed it all the way to the end, to his death on the cross, to buy you, to purchase you, and to set you free. And he did so that you can be transformed from a rocky path, a hard path, a weedy path, into good soil. And so respond in kind. Respond by listening to his word and do it. And you will see. Your spiritual life will be fruitful. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times the word that was sown in your heart. Let me pray. Lord, we seek to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We want to be good soil kinds of people. Lord, we want to follow you. We want this to not just be stuff we understand with our heads. We don't want to be people who go look in the mirror and then immediately forget. We want to be blessed as we put your word into action. We pray that you will help us to follow you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have set us free and that through your work on the cross you have redeemed us. And through your Holy Spirit you are giving us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a good soil heart who can follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.